5-point outline, 5 messages, 5-point outline. I'm going to stand out of the way so people can read. All right, the reason, the root, the route. Make sure you pronounce that properly. The route, the response, and the readiness for rejoicing. Reasons why we remember that the church during this time is suffering great persecution. And Peter has written this thing just as Nero has come to power. Nero is greatly persecuting the church. And so the church in general is going through great persecution. And Peter is writing to them saying, you ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be rejoicing. And I know some of you may be going through some pain, some struggle in your life. And it's real hard to hear a message on rejoicing when you're struggling. I've been there. I know how difficult it is. I've had to run out of a meeting once in tears because it was hard for me to rejoice at the time. Peter is a good one for giving us a reason for rejoicing. We'll see that. But the reasons for rejoicing, we have 2 reasons for rejoicing given. I'll give you the first one. First one was a salvation ready to be revealed. A salvation ready to be revealed was the first reason for rejoicing. That was found in chapter 1, verse 5. What's the second reason for rejoicing? Salvation ready to be revealed. And the second one? I know if Ashley were here, she'd get it. Ashley takes pictures. Oh, see, this is now college graduate class, by the way. I remember when I first went to Hillview Bible Chapel, I just came out of graduate school. Those of you who don't know, I'm a nuclear engineer. So I was in a master's program in nuclear engineering, and I came to Hillview, and Gordon Westwood gets up here and starts speaking, and I'm back in graduate class. You know, heavy duty stuff. So forgive me if I land some heavy duty stuff on you. What we call brain sweat. All right, salvation ready to be revealed. Chapter 1, verse 5. The second one is in chapter 1, verse 10. That might give you a hint. A salvation? What? This is a reason for rejoicing. Because this is a salvation. The salvation that you have. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this salvation that you have was something that the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied, but they didn't understand. They longed to look into. I'll get you one too. They longed to look into the fact what you have. So Peter gives us 2 reasons. One is you're sitting there waiting for the concert to start. You're waiting for and the curtain to come, and you're waiting for the concert. You're waiting for the concert. You're waiting for the concert. And 2 people get up and start walking out. Wait a minute. It's about to start. It's about, that's what he said, of salvation ready to be revealed, and you're walking out. And the second reason is, for years, the prophets have been prophesying, but not understanding. I'm sorry. I should turn this on. No. I like the way Burlington does it, where I keep it on and the guy in the back turns it on. So you have a salvation ready to be revealed. Don't walk away. Peter's saying, don't walk away. It's about to start. We're about to see the Lord in glory come. And the second reason is the prophets for 400, 500 years, they've been prophesying and not understanding the salvation. And now you have what they longed for, understanding. So that's the reason. The root, something that you need to have before you can see fruit, something you need to have. The root of reason for rejoicing is love. And there were 4 things about love. Love for God's holiness. A love for God's holiness. Second one was a love for God's people. No, I'm not showing you well on the screen. Second one was a love for God's people. The third one was a love for
the outside.
You're guessing. I'm sorry, what was that? Thank you, Tom. Where is a lamp to my feet? Right? A love for God's word. You have a love for God's word.
you desire it. Help you see what's going on, to understand the things going on, a love for God's word. And finally, there's a love for God Christ. Do you have a love for Jesus? Do you have a desire for Jesus? I long to see his face without the mirror, the glass darkly, but to see him, his face. I can't imagine standing with him. I can only imagine crying at his feet. Do you have a love for God's Christ? And then last time we got together, we talked about the route. Get that pronunciation right, the route. All right. And there were four routes to this rejoicing, and they all dealt with subjection. They all dealt with subjection. And if you already have a candy bar, you don't get them. Okay? So what was the first subjection to? Human institutions. You already got a candy bar. Government, what I call the land authority, the authority over you. Peter tells us to start to accomplish this greatly rejoicing. It's going to begin by subjection. First thing, subjecting to government. That's a real hard thing when the government isn't doing what you like. It's a real hard thing today for me to be subject to the government. Peter says, yeah, be subject to the government authority over you. Second one, land authority. The second one was?
Your boss,
right. Your love authority, your life authority. Your boss rules your life sometimes. In this case, it was maybe you're a slave and your boss owns you, at least for a time. Slavery back then was a different thing than what we saw in America. But your boss owns you at times. Okay? I know my boss owns me at times, often too much time. So your life authority. Third one, ladies. Your husband. Thank you. I heard that all over the place. And it also speaks to husbands, because I learned what it meant to be head of the house. It doesn't mean you get your way. It means you protect, you provide, you cover your wife. That's what head covering is all about. You are a head to your wife. You cover. God, Jesus, is given as a head for me. The head of every man. Christ is the head of every man. He's my head. He protects. He provides. Lord, sometimes I make decisions. I need help. Because I made a bad decision, Lord. Grace upon grace. So your home authority. And finally, there was subjection to all. To all. You know, the life of rejoicing, the life of a Christian is not we run the bus. We drive the bus. We control everything here. See, we're Americans. We like driving the bus. You know, I like controlling it. And Peter says, you're the few. You're the minority. You're not driving the bus. You're subject to the bus driver. All right, that's for the man in the back room. So that was last time, the route. So we have the root, the reason for salvation, our salvation. We have the root, love. We have the route, subjection. And today we're going to look at the response for rejoicing. And it all has to do with sanctification. It all has to, so today we're going to deal with, if you get nothing out of today, for the next time I'm going to be speaking in December, for the next time, if you want a candy bar, and those are good Ghirardelli Square candy bars, right? If you want a candy bar, get one of these three. It's going to have to do with sanctify Christ as Lord of my heart, sanctify life as Lord of my body, sanctify Christ as Lord of his church. All right, you got that? So let's move on. First Peter, we're in chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. I'll read without comment at first, and then we'll go back and look at it. There it is. And who is it? And who is there to harm you if you were proved zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient with the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his life in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were in the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, I'm going to have to start looking down here because I didn't write them down on the notes. I wrote them down on the computer, and now I realize, oh, the computer's over there. So let's look back again at 1 Peter. And who is it there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Again, this is a rhetorical question. It seems silly to us that anyone would come and want to harm us if we're zealous for doing what is good. But remember, today people have a different idea of what is good. And there is a time coming when, indeed, people will call what is evil good and what is good evil. We see that happening very much in our world today. But Peter says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Okay? Well, he's talking, some of the people in the church in that day have been taken captive. And there are, what Nero loves to do, he loves to throw Christians to the lion and watch them get torn to shreds. He loves to take Christians alive, put them on posts and burn them alive, just to hear their moaning and groaning. This is what joy is to them in their orgy parties. And some of their Christian friends are going through this kind of thing here. We get reports, thank you, Bill Hill, for the reports from around the world. This is happening today. This isn't something back in those evil, wicked days. This is happening today. Christians around the world, and it's coming to the United States of America. We're voting it into place. We're voting it into place, this kind of evil. But Peter is the one who writes this. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Remember Peter? Peter was arrested. They brought him in before the Sanhedrin and they told him, do not preach in the name of Christ. Do not preach in that name.
And Peter said, you know, to do what men say or what God says, you judge. Tell me what I should do. You see, Peter was thought. He was found solid on this. I'm going to do what God says. And if I get thrown in prison, I get thrown in prison. He was, so they threatened him. They even beat him. They flogged him. They beat him. That's what the Sanhedrin would do. They take him out of the back, behind the shed, and beat him. And Peter was the one who reports back rejoicing that they had the pleasure, the joy, the privilege to suffer for Christ. This is Peter writing this thing to these Christians. Remember that. Peter's been there. Peter knows what it's like. The end of verse 14. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. That comes from Isaiah chapter 8. Oh, I love this. I don't know. I'm a Keith Green fan. I love this Keith Green album I had years ago. No Compromise. It's probably hard to see. But there's some king or some ruler going by, riding in his golden cart. Maybe he's the Pope. I don't know. Riding in his cart. And everybody's bowing down with this one guy. This one. He's not being disobedient. He's not being disrespectful. He just isn't impressed. He just isn't impressed. No compromise. Keep straight. All right. But sanctify Christ in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense. All right. I want you to turn to Isaiah. I've got them up here on the wall here together. I want you to see the comparison. Peter, a Jew, he's going back. And remember, they didn't have these books divided into chapters. So you speak the first part of a verse. And it tells the listener where to go. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. In Isaiah chapter 8, you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. What's meaning here is that they present to you something you should be afraid of. You should fear. You should tremble at whatever it is. And God is speaking to Isaiah at the time when Israel, the northern tribes, has been captured and taken away by Assyria. And Judah is still unrepentant. The people are unrepentant. And so God is speaking to Isaiah to tell him, prepare him. He says, do not be afraid of what they tell you to be afraid of. Do not fear them. But instead, sanctify Christ as Lord. But instead, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Remember what holy means? Means sanctified. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. But Peter is referring to this and he says, and do not fear what they, in their intimidation, their threats to you. Do not fear them and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. It is the Lord whom you should regard as holy. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always ready to give a defense. Always ready. So do you see the comparison here? Think about your government wants you terrified. They want you in fear. We just came through COVID. COVID was a real thing. I'm not saying COVID wasn't real, but they wanted you terrified of COVID. And many churches wouldn't meet because they're terrified. Now, praise the Lord that we decided, no, we are going to meet. We're going to do as the Lord commanded, not forsaking the gathering together. Okay. Don't vote in fear. They want you voting in fear. Don't vote in fear. Don't be in fear of what they have. But instead, the Lord is the one, the only one you should fear. The only one holy. He should be. So that's what Peter said. Sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. What does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? It means, Lord, whatever you say. I've had individuals come and correct me. I don't like it. You don't like it, but I hope they all can say, he may have kicked a little bit, he may have fussed a little bit, but he accepted it. But he accepted that the Lord's word is right, I'm the one wrong. Is that how you respond to the word of God? Is that how you respond to correcting, or do you reject? Is Christ Lord in your life? I used to go to Bill Gothard concerts when I was, or conferences when I was young. Bill Gothard did a beautiful thing. He was an artist as well. He did a beautiful thing. It was all about who is on the throne in your life. Who is on the throne in your life? Hey, I've seen them. You've seen them. People who just love coming to church, coming to church, coming to church. Oftentimes men, they come to church, they come, the first time a woman or a lady winks at them, they're gone. They're gone. They're not, you know, they're Christ is Lord in their life until they see something they want. Is that you? Is that you? Or is Christ Lord in your life? When he gives you a word, husbands, live with your wife as with a weaker vessel. If you say, forget that, I'm not doing it. But you walk out. That Christ isn't Lord in your life. And I remember one guy sharing with me, if Christ isn't Lord of your life, you better check if he's the Savior of your life. Because I don't believe you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but reject him as your Lord. I do not hold to that at all. You may know the words to answer, but who's Lord in my life? So skip. Who's Lord in my life? Yes, Lord. You're Lord. I obey. Peter's going to get to some tough things in this passage. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your life, always being ready. What does being ready mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. Being ready to make a defense. I used to ride the train up to San Francisco. Every day, I would look for someone to hear the gospel. I was prepared. I had the gospel outline memorized. If you don't know the gospel outline, come to me. I'll get you a copy of it. I had the gospel outline memorized. How to walk through that. I had my testimony. Bill McGonigal used to say you should be able to give a 2-minute testimony. You should be able to give a 5-minute testimony. Can you give your testimony in 2 minutes? That's all the time you've got. Okay. Do you have your testimony riddled with verses? That was another thing. We riddled our verses with testimony. Gene Gibson used to come down. He had a thing where, can you turn a conversation to Christ in 2 minutes? You know, easily, comfortably, can you do that? We had classes where we had to work on that. A person would give a topic that, there's no way you could turn this topic. And Gene Gibson would turn it. And it would be so easy, so casual. He was a master at that. I've lost that. I've done it. What being ready means is when Daniel and Will get together. Daniel says, Will, challenge me on this. Start a conversation, see if I can turn it 2 minutes. Being ready to give a defense. Are you ready to give a defense? Do you know the gospel outline? Are you ready? Can you take someone through? Be ready to give a defense. Everyone will ask you for the hope that is in you. They see the hope. By the way, they see the hope. If you know Christ as your Savior, they see the hope. Because the whole world is lost in hopelessness. And here's this guy who has hope. I remember that was so remarkable to me about Susan sharing the gospel. She had a hope. I didn't have hope. What was she hoping in? The world's a mess. She had an opportunity to share the reason for the hope. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience. What does keep a good conscience mean? So that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What a good conscience, Peter has used this several times. What good conscience means isn't that you don't do anything wrong. When you do something wrong, you correct it. You deal with it. You go back and you ask forgiveness. You ask, what can I do to make things right here? So you have a good conscience. I messed up. You leave with this. And I have to go and I have to apologize to someone. And I don't like it. But I told Stevenson, do not be slow with the words, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes our kids are so slow. I have one child who is very slow with that kind of thing. And I try as a father, head of the house, I try to be very quick. And I don't mean quick in the sense of meaningless. I mean quick in yes, you're right. I did wrong here. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's a good conscience. Keep a good conscience before God If you're not saved, you don't have a good conscience with God. There's a conflict between you and God. If you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't passed through, if you haven't gone by the way, if you haven't eaten the flesh and drunk the blood, if you haven't received Christ, you haven't got a good conscience with God. The wrath of God abides on you, John the Baptist says. But if you have, now it's a matter of you practice your position, your practical part. Remember the position and practice. Position, if you've accepted Christ, your position is fine. It's Christ has paid for everything. But the practice needs work. And that's where it says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right, for it is better if God so will it. Okay, this is kind of a no-brainer. You know, don't think you're glorifying God if you're suffering because of being stupid. I'm sorry. Karen doesn't like when I say that. When you make bad choices and you suffer, that's not what this is. But if you do right, Peter did right, and he was before the Sanhedrin. He was doing what God had told him to do, preach the gospel in Jesus' name. And they refused that. But he ended up in trouble, but not for anything he had done wrong. And these Christians are in the same trouble. The Christians in North Africa are suffering greatly. Islam comes in, wipes out towns, wipes out their houses. They haven't done anything wrong. Christ also died for sins. One of the gospel outlines here. For Christ also died for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. So the picture for me is Christ. Now there's two kinds of things to see. Christ before his Father. Christ is paying for my sins before the Father. He is the Paschal Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there's also the side where he is standing there being judged unrighteously. You look at his trial, and everybody agrees. He would railroad. He would railroad. He did not sin. How many times did Pilate say? Three times. I find no fault. I find no fault. I find no fault. There's no sin here. But crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Okay. So as the example to these Christians that are going through suffering right now for having done nothing wrong, the example again is Christ. For Christ also died for sins. For Christ also. This is a precious verse. This is a verse in the gospel outline. It deals with the substitutionary death of Christ. For you were the one on trial. You were the one guilty. Book of Romans. You're the one guilty. And then up comes the advocate who stands and says, I'll take that punishment. I'll take that penalty. And so he goes before the Father and suffers the wrath of God for your sake. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought through the water safely. Okay, first of all, what's important here, I don't want to bog things down in this, but this is not dealing with fallen angels in the time of Genesis. What this is dealing with is people go back and remember the story. Remember, I don't like the word story. Remember the event of the flood. Noah is building up. Peter refers to Noah in 2 Peter as a preacher of righteousness. So Noah is preaching. All the time he's building the ark, he's preaching. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And the people aren't paying attention. Jesus says in the end time, it'll be just like the days of Noah. They'll be partying. They'll be partying. And here's Noah, the preacher of righteousness, is saying, there's judgment coming. You don't turn. Basically, what he's saying, if you're not in the ark, you're going to be lost. Today, I'm telling you, if you're not in the ark, you're lost. The ark is Jesus. The ark is Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, if you haven't received him as your Savior, you're not in him, you're lost. And that's what's going on here. In which he also made proclamation. What this means is, after Christ died, in the spirit, the body is in the tomb, in the spirit, he goes down into what we call Hades or Sheol, the place of the departed. And there, my understanding is, and this is just for picture, just for picture's sake. I can't say it dogmatically, but two areas in there. There's an area called the bosom of Abraham, and there's another area of torment. That's given to us in the, I won't call it a parable, the event of Lazarus and the rich man. He just tells the story. Two compartments, and there's a separation. You can't pass between compartments at all. Okay. Jesus goes down to those spirits now in prison who were disobedient in the patience of God. That's the time of Noah, where God waits. He's saying, it will not be forever. My spirit will strive with men. He's going to bring a close to it. He's going to close the door. Okay. And all of you out there partying, all of you partying, paying no attention to what God is saying. Noah is out there saying, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You need to come get my ark. Jesus is the ark. So Jesus goes down into Sheol and makes a prophet. He's not proposing the gospel to him. He's not giving him a second chance. He's just saying, what Noah preached, I've accomplished. What Noah preached, I've accomplished. And then he goes to the bosom of Abraham, and he leads captivity captive. He takes them up. And now, the bosom of Abraham is empty. And now, to die is to be with Christ. Now, but that compartment where these spirits are still waiting for the last judgment day, when they will see the final judgment. But Peter brings this up because he wants us to see is corresponding to this, corresponding to Noah and the ark, baptism now saves you. You see, they were baptized in the ark. Again, the picture here, look back in those days, see it in your mind, there's the ark, and the wrath of God is beating upon the ark, is beating upon the ark, is beating upon the ark. The ark is Jesus. And those inside the ark pass through safely. Everyone who's not in the ark dies. If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, now's the time. Come and talk with somebody. Come and talk with somebody today. Baptism, not the removal of dirt. You know, we took Chloe down to the beach and we baptized her, and it's a wonderful thing. That's a believer's baptism. She's already gotten in the ark. She's already saved. Now she's showing the world that she belongs to Christ by that baptism. That she is Christ and that baptism. That's just removal of dirt from the flesh. You know, that's not what saves you. It's getting in the ark what saves you. An appeal to God for a good conscience. Again, how do I get right with God? How do I get right with God? Abel shows you. He brings the right sacrifice. Christ is that right sacrifice. Through the resurrection of Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Okay, remember Stephen at his stoning. Stephen looks up and he sees Christ, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of the Almighty One. Jesus Christ isn't in the tomb. He's not dead. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God. The right hand is the hand of power, the hand of authority. All judgment is given to Jesus. All judgment is given to Jesus. We learn by Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John, because he is the Son of Man. No one standing at the great white throne can say, well, you just don't know what it was like. No. Jesus was fully man. He knows what it was all like. And yet, he was without sin. So we see here, I'll back up a little bit, who is at the right hand of after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. I don't like that word after. It's not really in the Greek. What it means is it's aorist passive is what it means. This subjected to him. Aorist passive. That means the angels, authorities, and all that didn't subject themselves. They were subject to him. But passive means. Errors just means it happened in the past, and when it happened isn't important. Okay. So this acronym, it's not that the angels and authorities were placed under his authority and then he goes into heaven. That's not what it said. That's what I thought it was meaning, but no. So that after is kind of a misplace. Okay. But here's where you see it. Having been found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, the Son of Man, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, no longer Jehovah, no longer Yahweh or whatever, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every of those who are in heaven, the angels, on the earth, men, and under the earth, the demons, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You cannot honor the Father. You don't honor the Son. You cannot honor the Father. The Father has put all authority to the Son because he is Son of Man. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Okay, this is the second point of it. Sanctify Christ as Lord in my body. Arm yourself for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Has ceased from sin. Does that mean suffered in the flesh, died? Because Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, well, he died. Okay, is that what it means? Well, it'd be hard to patch verse 2 then to live the rest of your life. So obviously it's not. But suffering in the flesh is suffering for righteousness' sake. You're being pressed upon for righteousness' sake, suffering it. But you've sanctified Christ as Lord in your life, which means I'll take whatever comes. He's the Lord of my life. That's what Jesus did, right? He put his Father first. I always do the Father's will. And that will says, go to the cross, die. Allow them to crucify you. Allow them to beat you, to flog you. Allow them to scourge you with whips. Allow them to place that cross upon you. Put that crown of thorns on your head. Feed it in you. Allow them to do all this. Jesus could have said one word and legion of angels. Allow them to do this to you. And then the skies are darkened. And now God pours his wrath upon sin. And Jesus is the personification of sin. So now, Skip, have you made Christ Lord of your life? And are you willing to pay what that cost? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. We don't see it that much yet, but believe me, the rest of the world is seeing it, and it's coming here. Those of you who are young, headed off to college, you will be maligned. You will be mocked. You will be laughed at. How dare you believe such nonsense? Those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. What that means is if he's Lord in my life and I'm willing to accept anything, I'm no longer afraid of pain. I'm no longer afraid of death. Why did Jesus come? To release those who, through fear of death, were enslaved. But if I've made him Lord in my life, and I'm willing to take whatever that costs. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. I'm willing to take whatever that costs. Okay, we'll jump through. We're just going to 4:7. We'll jump through this quick. For time is already past. Now, if you're a person who came to know the Lord when you're young, praise the Lord. Never, never envy those of us who went through darkness, went through ugliness. Never. You know, this speaks to me. It speaks to me saying, Skip, you had enough time in that ugly. There are times, I'll tell you, there are times when I'll find myself, I don't realize it, I'll sit there and I'll be thinking back on sin's past. Thinking back on these things. And then I hear this voice, it's not Satan, it's the Lord saying, Skip, you want to go back? And immediately I'm, oh, Lord, no, never, Lord. He says that these verses, if you've wasted so much, you've spent so much in this ugly desire of the Gentiles. Peter uses the word Gentiles for those people who aren't sanctified. Don't take it as a racial slander for Peter. No, Peter had to learn the hard way that do not take what God calls holy and make it unholy. Okay. God has called these people holy. You're to receive them as holy. Peter had to learn that. So don't take that as a racial slander. But he's saying the time is, you've had all that, yeah, I tell you, I know. And like I say, if the Lord delivered you from this at a young age, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you don't know the ugly I've been. You don't know the horror I've been. You don't know the darkness I've been. You don't know the emptiness, the fear, the loneliness that I've gone through. Praise the Lord for that. Never ended that. The drunken parties, the abominable idolatries. This speaks to me today as I find myself dwelling in things I shouldn't be, you know, but whatever is good, whatever is holy, think on these things, Skip, not these drunken parties. And all this, they are surprised. Believe me, if you go to college, don't be surprised if you're not partying with them. Now, I wasn't a real big man on top of campus type of thing. When you're an engineer, nobody wants to party with anybody. But in all these things, they're surprised you don't run with them. The same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. Don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of their intimidation. They shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Peter uses this phrase. Again, he used it when he preached to Cornelius. The living, it just means he judges all. He judges all. If you're in Christ, what did Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes my word, or who hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So as Satan would want to condemn me, Jesus says, no. No judgment on him. But if you haven't received him, the wrath of God abides on you still. He's ready to judge. Are you ready to stand before him? My father used to say, hey, I've done the best I can. If it's not good enough for God, do that. Father used to say that. The dad is not good enough for God. The dad was ready to take whatever judgment of God until God brought him to his knees to realize, hey, do you have any understanding of his judgment? It is not perdition where you go there for a couple of years and then get out. It's year after year after year after year of hopeless pain and suffering. Satan is wailing just as well, because he didn't get out either. He's not ruling hell. He's just another inmate. So the gospel for this purpose has been preached even to those who were dead. Jesus didn't go down and preach to the dead. What it means here is those saints who have died for Christ, martyred for Christ, had the gospel preached to them so that even though they were judged as men in the flesh, Nero condemned them to the lions, condemned them to his burning torches. Even though they were condemned, they live in the spirit because of Christ. That's what it means. The dead, those Christians who have passed on, who are now, their bodies are in the grave, but they're rejoicing in the presence of Christ now. The gospel was preached for this purpose, to deliver men. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of faith. Now, this is practice of be of sound judgment, sober of spirit, for the purpose of prayer. I love baseball. I played baseball when I was young. I played third base. Got to run through this quick. I played third base. Third base is a fast position. You got to be quick there. Before the pitcher steps on the mound, you're sitting it, you go, okay, what do I do if the ball's hit over there? What do I do if the ball's hit there? What do I do if the ball's hit? I'm running through so that I have my plan and I'm ready. Wherever that, as soon as that ball takes off, I move, right? One I always forgot was what if he butts. But above all, keep fervent in your love for one another for the purpose of prayer. That was up here. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. I wanted to deal with prayer. Wednesday we get together for Bible study and what? Prayer. That is precious to me. Karen and I are always there. Unless there's something, Karen and I are always there. How do I love you? I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's, I mean, I need to spend time with you. And that's a time when we get together and I hear what's burning you, what's on your heart. And I need to be in prayer with that. Above all, keep fervent in your love, agape love for one another. That's not a love that, oh yeah, I love you. Renee, I love you. It's showing that love that we learned today, this morning. It's showing love. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sin. It's not that because Jesus sees that I love Renee that my sins are covered. No. What it means is because I love Renee, sometimes she says something and maybe it offends me. Down about it. Wash it away. It's gone. Well, more likely, because I in her. She graciously says, yeah, that's just it. You know, love covers a multitude of sin. If you're always annoyed by someone, get ready, you're listening to this. If you're always annoyed by someone, because you're not covering your sin with love. Right? Love covers the multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another. I love being hospitable. Be hospitable to one another. You see that at the end of that? Without complaint. That's where I fail. That's where I stumble. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm sitting here studying this week and I'm going, oh man, I forgot without complaint. I forgot without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. All right. And each one is written. This is Lord in the church, in his church, yes. But I did do candy. There are speaking gifts and there are hand gifts. There's with the tongue and with the hands. And all this is talking about is using it to the glory of God. If God has given you a gift of hands, if you don't know what your gift is, start with hands. Setting up chairs. Moving tables around. Cleaning the chapel. We got a list out there. Cleaning the chapel. That's serving with hands. And if you're teaching, if you're counseling, if you're preaching, I don't think evangelism is a gift. I think evangelist is a gift. But all of us should be doing the work of an evangelist. But when you speak, when I speak, as the utterance of God, as the utterance of God, as the oracle of God, be careful. And when you serve, serve in the strength of God. Don't serve in your own strength. Because we want Jesus to be glorified, that he takes all that glory and gives to the Father. Let's close in prayer. I'll leave that up here. I'm sorry if I went over. Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you so much for the light unto my feet that it gives, Lord. We do pray if there be any among us who don't know you and who haven't got the assurance of salvation, pray that your Spirit would speak to them through your word today, that they would desire to come to the cross to receive Christ for their personal salvation, Lord. And for those of us who know you, Lord, we need to change our lives according to your word, Lord. We want to glorify Christ in our life with the words that I say, with the actions that I do, Lord, may they glorify Christ. And we give you all the glory, looking forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name.